Proverbs chapter 3 will continue our study. In Proverbs chapter 3, we're getting into the practical sections of Proverbs here in this book of wisdom. Chapter 3, verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, Go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer? Now, in the book of Proverbs, we have a very practical book. And we've seen that wisdom is knowledge applied, not just any kind of knowledge, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of His Word. But when a person has wisdom, of course, it begins with the fear of the Lord, a reverential trust. It begins with salvation, no question. And let me lay a little groundwork here, because when we look at a section like this, some may look at this, those that don't know the Lord, would look at this as, well, this is the way to salvation. And if I can fulfill this closely enough, then surely then I can have favor with God. Well, favor with God, we know, comes from faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, do you know the next passage? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And so these are some of those works that are the outflow of faith. Faith without works is dead. We're saved by grace through faith without any works. But the faith that saves works. And that's wisdom. In fact, that's a proof of salvation. But it's also a fulfillment of the will of God, isn't it, for the Christian? And we know from the New Testament that this is by the grace of God, in fact, that these things are fulfilled. These are a proof of His grace. It's God who's working in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So I wanted to just lay that foundation work a little bit. Now, you may recall Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? And He said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. Well, love to God and love to man cannot be disconnected. If a man loves God, he's going to love man, 1 John 4 and 5. And here we really, would find these commands under the category of thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so you don't have that. I have that in the bulletin there as a title. You don't have that particular verse in this passage, but it is all inclusive of what's in this passage here. Really, these things are an outflow of love. Okay, with that, let's look at this in verse 27. He says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Now, this has a very broad application, and it is dealing with the practical help of those who are in need, no question about that. It would deal with hospitality. It certainly could include the giving of the gospel. You've got the power to give that to some needy soul as a Christian. And it's really general, too. In 1 Peter 2:17, it talks about honoring all men, honor the king, and so forth. And we're to give that which is due to the government, to your family, to brethren, to neighbors. And so it has a general thought. Don't withhold good to them to whom it is due. But let's look first of all that which is probably the primary application. And that would be helping those in need. Because you notice the context. Don't say to your neighbor, come and go and come again. Tomorrow I'll give to you, even though you have it now. Let's consider the book of Job. You know, Job was a righteous man. And Job, however, he did have some brethren who accused him. And here's one of the accusations, Job 22 in verse 7. In other words, surely Job, your suffering has come because of some sin, including the sin of omission, of neglect of the poor. 22:7, thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, and thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. Now, of course, it wasn't true. Let's look at Job's defense. Job 31, verse 16. 31:16. If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof, for from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand, and he goes on. And what he's saying is, if I've done these things, and I deserve to be judged, but of course he didn't do these things. He was faithful to reach out to those that were in need. And let's compare the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15. Now, God is very specific about this, and even Jesus said, you'll always have the poor with you. You know, there always are those who are in need. In Deuteronomy 15:7, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, now notice this, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. And he goes on, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying the seventh year. Now that has to do with the year of release. In other words, I'm going to be very careful, you know, how I do this, and I won't read all that context. So you have it in several places. Also in the book of Leviticus, there was a consideration of the poor. There's a place for that. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 58. You know, the Israelites in their days of apostasy maintained their formalism. And one of the things that they would do is they would fast, even though their heart was far from God. And God tells them the kind of fast he's looking for, and this is part of it, in Isaiah 58, verse 6. 58:6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. And so God is looking for this. Now, let's consider, and I believe you want to be careful as a Christian when it comes to every cause that comes in view, and to pray about those things. There is a certain responsibility. Let us do, when we have opportunity, do good unto all men, Galatians 6:10, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now there, you know, there are priority of responsibility. You do have a priority, for instance, to your own family. 1 Timothy 5:8, I think it is, if a man provides not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. So that's a given, right? And by the way, that's the context of taking care of widows. And then there definitely is a responsibility in the family of God, where we are our brother's keeper. And so we want to bear one another's burdens, and it's the fulfilling the law of Christ, which is love. And let's compare the book of Hebrews on this, chapter 13 and verse 16. You know, the Pharisees, they were very self-righteous, and they tried to fulfill things to the T, to the letter, you know. Although they missed the heart of it, love, mercy, justice, Jesus said. And I think this is an area that they missed it. In fact, they took advantage of widows, those in need. Let's look here in Hebrews chapter 13. What is it that's pleasing to God? Let me read the context. 13:15, he says, "By him, by Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate or share. Forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So it's practical. It's a practical test. Now consider this one. You have missionaries going to the foreign field. Now, you have to admit, in America we have affluence, right? Relatively speaking, some more than others. But now a missionary going to a foreign field, most generally, they have to live with tight means. And they have to be very careful in their budget. And so doesn't it behoove, let me look at it this way, doesn't it behoove a church to have good stewardship along this line so that their needs are met, that the gospel would go out? And then doesn't it behoove us as Christians to be good stewards, that we could be a part of that work of the gospel going out? And let's consider, for instance, the book of Philippians. Notice what Paul has to say here. He's a missionary, right? And this church had generously provided for him that the gospel could go out. And he was the type of missionary, as he put it, "I know how to abound and I know how to abase." And he could live in poverty or he could have abundance, and I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. That's in that context of dealing with finances. But notice in Philippians 4 and verse 18, he says, "But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." In other words, you did good in sharing with me as a missionary, he's saying. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You never be the loser, you know, as a church or individual in that type of giving. And so these are some applications. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. Now, there are places of hospitality, aren't there? You know, Romans 12:13, I think it is, it says, "Be given to hospitality." That's where it's, you're not kind of grudgingly doing it, but you're given to hospitality. You find a joy in that. Let's go to 1 Peter 4:9, where we have it. It is an expression of love. 1 Peter 4:9. So it's another opportunity to fulfill this. Now, of course, the context is love that covers a multitude of sins. Verse 8, verse 9, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." So there's an attitude that's involved. So now this can go farther, can't it? "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due." What's the greatest need that an unsaved man has? Even if you do help them in their physical needs, we surely don't want to neglect their eternal soul. And so Paul said in Romans 13, "Owe no man anything but to love." Well, the greatest expression of love to the lost is to give them the gospel. And Paul in Romans 1, he said, "I'm a debtor. And I'm a debtor to every man. And I'm ready to give the gospel, and I'm not ashamed to give the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." So it's good to have it clear in our minds, our responsibility, and I'll put it that way. You know, Paul said that we have the ministry of reconciliation committed to us. We do too. The work has already been done, right? Jesus already paid for our sins. He's reconciled the world unto himself, rendering them savable by that death. And so be ye reconciled to God, Paul says. Well, that's our place, isn't it? We can, you know, the work's already been done. We're just inviting them, aren't we? Come, come, come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have eternal life. He loves you and died for your sins. But woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, Paul says. A stewardship of the gospel is committed unto me. So we need to feel that weight, don't we? Withhold not good to them to whom it is due. It's a deeper good, isn't it? It's an eternal good that we can do, giving them the Word of God. Now let me make another application. How about a Christian who is hurting, who is sorrowing, and or who is laid up with infirmity, Well, withhold not good to them to whom it is due. You know, word in season, how good is it? And that which is led in love by the Holy Spirit, a word of encouragement, how much that's needed. So we want to take the opportunities, don't we? We want to, you know, it's easy to be caught up in our world. We have our sphere and we have our responsibility. Well, that's the whole thought here. You're thinking of someone else. You know, what good can you do someone else? Jesus said, I'm among you as he that serves. And by love, serve one another in the book of Galatians chapter 5. So that's really the Christian spirit, if you could call it that, isn't it? That's the heart of Christ. And he came not to be ministered to, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. It says in the book of Acts, he went about doing good. And he saw the needs of men, every aspect of their needs, spiritually, physically. And so that's the thought. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. Now let's go on in our context here. I'll have to move a little faster. In Proverbs 3, he says, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Now, most definitely, this would refer to material good that you could do. And let's look at one application here. Leviticus 19:13. Say you're an employer, and the day's work was done, or the week's work was done, and the laborer is to receive his wages. Leviticus 19:13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. In other words, don't withhold that when it's in the power of your hand. Let's go to one more in this, Deuteronomy 24:14. Could be in trouble with God in that kind of thing, especially if they cry out to God about it. Deuteronomy 24:14. Thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. So that would be one application. Now, another application would be, of course, where you do realize a brother has need, and you can do something about it at the time, but you don't. It reminds me of a story of Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China. And, of course, he was a soul winner. But he was, and also he had great financial straits sometimes himself and was tested along that line. And I think if I remember the story right, he had a coin or two in his pocket, and that was it. And he's waiting on the Lord, and he visited, a man wanted him to visit his wife who was sick, and very seriously sick. And the man himself was poor and didn't have any money. And he said to Hudson Taylor, as Hudson Taylor was praying and trying to comfort, and all the time, in fact, he had his hand on the coin in his pocket. And the man said, sir, if you can do anything, help us. In other words, we need this medication. We don't have any money for it. So he pulled that out and he gave it to him. And then there was freedom in his soul to minister to him spiritually. So withhold not good to those that it's due when it's in the power of your hand to do it. We can think of ourselves. And I'm quite certain that Hudson Taylor didn't lack, because if you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. That's one of the other Proverbs, I believe. So we don't want to be unbelieving in that way. Or greedy of gain. We saw that back in Proverbs. It could be greed that would be the motivator there. Whatever the reason, we don't want to withhold it when it's in the power of our hand to do it. Now let's go on to the next passage in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 28. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Now it's a continuation of the thought. Again, it's a very practical expression of love. Let's go to the book of 1 John where we see this. This would be an excuse, right? Go, come again, tomorrow I'll do it. It's an excuse. It's an evasion. It's a sin of omission. In 1 John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so it's a very practical expression of love. You know, love is a practical thing. It's one thing to say, I love you. It's another thing to show by your life and by action that you love, right? Now let's go to another passage, James 2. Now James is dealing with faith here. And the faith, of course, saves, but the faith that saves works. And he's dealing with that issue. And he gives an illustration here in James 2:16. And one of you saying to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. In other words, it's a proof. It's that kind of expression of love is actually proof that not just that there's love, but that there's faith. And so it's very practical. The book of Proverbs is very practical. The book of wisdom, knowledge applied. So we don't want to fall into that category where we hold back. Remember the illustration of the Good Samaritan? And I think that was in an answer to the question, who is my neighbor? Where Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself. And then the man in defense of himself said, who is my neighbor? And then he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the question at the end was, who was neighbor to him? And of course he said, I suppose him who showed mercy. That's it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. When you have opportunity, we want to fulfill that, right? And providentially, God brings us in line with that. I realize that there are those, let me bring another side to this. There are those who take advantage of the system. There are those who take advantage of Christians. I found that as a pastor, you know. There are those who make a business of that. I won't go there so much. But we've experienced that. But there are those who have genuine need and that can be helped. And usually those are the ones who don't say too much about it, but you know what their need is and you can help them. Okay, let's go on in Proverbs chapter 3 in verse 29. Now here you have this totally another thing, but it would fall into this category of love thy neighbor as thyself. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Now these admonitions, remember, are as a father or as a mother to a son. And so they're admonitions along the lines of how to live for the Lord in a practical way. And so it might be somewhat surprising to us that as to Christians, the command would be, don't devise evil against your neighbor. Because that's something that characterizes the wicked, right? They devise things like this. For instance, let's go to Proverbs 31, just to show the other side. There are those who do this. In fact, they don't seem to be content without doing this. And it's the dark side of humanity here in Psalm 36:1, but it is a reality. Psalm 36:1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. So it's not exactly like Mr. Rogers said, you know, a wonderful day in the neighborhood. When you're cruising through this world and you find out that there are people like this, and they devise evil on their bed. They think of ways to do wrong. And let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. You know, it's even said that this was done against Jesus Christ. And they got together, they had a meeting, the leaders of Israel, how they could take him by subtlety. And then, of course, Judas got in sync with him, and they had a plot. And the whole plot, you know, part of it was, it's the one that I kiss he's the one to take. Now, this is definitely a devising evil against Jesus Christ, who did no wrong at all. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Forwardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. But he devises it. He thinks about it. He schemes about it. How can he do some wrong? Verse 18, same chapter. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. These are part of the six things that God hates. And so there are those. And one more here. Proverbs 14:22. The book of Proverbs is a good education for young people. In 14:22, do they not err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. Now, there is a positive note. Now, that ought to be the plan, right? What good can we do? How can I edify and meditate upon that? How can I serve the Lord Jesus Christ and His people? How can I be a testimony for Him? You know, that ought to be the goal. But here you have the opposite of this. Now, one illustration would be Joseph and his brethren. You're familiar with that. And Joseph, he, of course, was loved more by his father because he was the son of his old age. And Joseph was hated by his brethren. They were jealous of him. And so as they saw him coming with his coat of many colors, they schemed what they'd do. You know, the first thought was, let's kill him. No, let's put him in a pit, you know, and then finally let's sell him into Egypt. But they devised mischief. This was a united plan here. And these were the children of Israel. But it happened, didn't it? Now 20 years went by. You know, God worked in them. And God used it all. He worked it all for good, as Joseph said. But the fact is, they did devise evil against their neighbor, even against their brother in that case. And by the way, be sure your sins will find you out. It caught up with them, didn't it? But now notice, let's go back in our passage in Proverbs 3, verse 29b. It says, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Now here you have the neighbor trusting you. And he doesn't suspect anything. And so to violate that trust would be a great abuse there and an abominable thing in the sight of God. So confidence misplaced has ruined people. Well, surely when one trusts us, we want to be faithful to that trust. Never break a trust. And a believer ought to be a testimony in such practical matters as this. So we want to be a neighbor whom neighbors can trust, right? And really, it does fall into that category still. Love thy neighbor as thyself. How would we want to be treated? That's how we want to treat them. Surely we don't want to do anything to harm them. We want to do them good. Now, let's go on to the next one. I want to spend some more time on this next one. Verse 30. Strive not with a man without cause if he have done thee no harm. Now this Hebrew word for strive, it can be taken two ways. It's to fall upon another, to come to hand blows, to contend, or it could be quarreling with a man. But it's where really contention is entered into heavily. And the Proverbs warns about this elsewhere. Let's go to Proverbs 25:8. Now specifically he's talking about don't do this without a cause. In Proverbs 25:8, notice. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame and thine infamy turn not away. But don't be hasty about this type of thing. You know, a quick-tempered man can get into a lot of trouble. And so he warns about that. Now let's go to Proverbs 17. Verse 14, say there's strife. It happens. Sometimes it happens between brethren. Shouldn't be. You remember the two women in the book of Philippians. And they also were servants of the Lord. And Paul enjoined them to be of one mind in the Lord. In Proverbs 17:14, The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water, therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. So that'll just get worse, in other words. It's a mutually destructive thing. You know, love edifies, right? Love builds up. And it's as though you have two that love, then there's a multiplication of what can be done because of unity. But when there's division and strife, it's worse than division. It tears both down, doesn't it? So, strive not with a man without cause. Now, let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, this really does come from carnality, from the flesh. We have the flesh. And it might be sometimes that we are wronged or think that we're wronged. Sometimes there can be misunderstanding. But notice in 1 Corinthians 3:3, this was one of the problems with the Corinthians. They had a lot of problems with carnality in general. But notice in 3:3 it says, and now one of the problems they had was they weren't hearing the word of God. If a person's not hearing the word of God, that's an indicator of carnality. In fact, just like if you don't have a healthy diet of food, disease can easily get in, right? And so it's always a bad sign. Well, here's another indicator. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And then you see their sectarian spirit in verse 4. So it's a sign of carnality. It's an expression of the flesh, strife, division. Now, what would be the opposite of this? Ephesians 4. Well, let's go to it. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 1, now, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 show what we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. But then you have the application, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. And so there's an endeavoring to keep. It's already made, right? God-given unity through the Holy Spirit by the new birth. We're one in Christ. And as he explains in verses 4 through 6, well, it behooves us, doesn't it, to endeavor to keep that love, forbearance, long-suffering. And sometimes there's a suffering wrongfully that's necessary. Now that's, if you could say there's a school of spiritual growth, that might be the last class. If you pass that, that's a proof that you are spiritually mature. There's another one too, the control of the tongue, James 3. But this is one, as Jesus put it, if you love those who love you, what thanks have ye? Could be rendered, what grace have ye? If you greet only those who greet you, what grace have you? And what did Jesus do? Now they nailed him to a cross. They falsely accused him, beat him, scourged him, all these things. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so it's a pinnacle, isn't it, of long suffering and the pinnacle of suffering wrongfully. And by that we're saved. Well, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That takes grace, doesn't it? Put self aside. But I got my rights. You don't know what was done to me or what was said to me. Well, didn't our sins nail Jesus to the cross and he took it? So surely we can have some grace. And, you know, those one another, love one another, forgive one another, and all those. Well, we have a responsibility. Wisdom is dealing with relationships in this whole section. And love your neighbor as yourself. Well, strive not with a man without cause. And now let's consider something else. How about an unbeliever, Romans 12, and they wrong you, and they do sometimes. And how do you handle that one? We got our rights. And our rights end, we're nailed to the cross, by the way. Romans 12, 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in doing so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. But be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So what do you do? Do we have to just always vindicate ourselves? No, God will do that. Leave that with God. And we're here to win them anyway, right? They're blinded. They don't see the truth in Christ. So we want to follow peace as much as possible there. Verse 18. But remember, they're the goal, right? They're souls. They're blinded. They don't know it. And so strive not. Now this, of course, it is under law. We could make a distinction here. And under the law, strive not with a man without cause, if he've done thee no wrong. That indicates in the law there would be a time where there would be contention that might be just. But if he's afflicted you no evil, no wrong, no harm, then that would be a sin. That would be breaking the commandment of God under the law. Now, under grace it is higher, isn't it? Where you're to suffer wrong, and you're to do so for the glory of God. Well, you're called to this. 1 Peter, we studied that in chapter 2. And God alone can give wisdom in different situations in life, but you know those things come, don't they? They come in very real ways. They come in the workplace. You're a Christian. You make a stand for Christ. And maybe you don't get that promotion because you're a Christian. I didn't tell you that, but that might be the case, right? And there's a million scenarios, aren't there? So what do? Just wait on the Lord. Commit it over to Him. Commit thy way. That's what Jesus did. In fact, that's the context, 1 Peter 2. When He was reviled, He reviled not again, and He didn't threaten. He committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. It's present tense. He kept on handing Himself over. That's what we can do. Put it into God's hands. God will deal with that. And we want to have a spirit of love, too. And again, overcome evil with good. And we're here to win them, right? They're the mission. So we don't want to be too worried about how they treat us. We don't deserve anything anyway, you know. We do deserve to perish. If we got what we deserve, we would all be in the lake of fire. And so it's good to realize we're saved by His grace, and God had great long-suffering and mercy on us, didn't He? And so surely we can extend that to a fellow sinner, saved or unsaved. Well, let's go back, and I'll conclude this. In Proverbs chapter 3, you can see how all these things would stem from thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we have responsibilities in life and in relationships. So, you know, true spirituality, it's not just I have a close relationship with the Lord. True spirituality is I've got a right relationship with man as well. You know, fulfilling those God-given relationships in life. So we want to fulfill those things. There are those who have need, and surely God can lead us along that line, and we want to help those that have need, legitimate need. We want to devise good, right? Not evil. And if I could turn this on a positive note, surely we don't want to devise evil in any way, but what can we do that would benefit another person? And to be faithful, okay, we're given a trust, or someone trusts us. Well, we're accountable to God for that. And surely we want to be faithful in that relationship. Now, if all this is done, and we want to seek peace, right? We want to seek unity. We want to have that kind of grace in our hearts. And, you know, when you do, that's when you're growing spiritually. That's when the Holy Spirit is getting dominion more and more, and the flesh is being subdued more and more. And that's where Christ is being magnified in our mortal bodies. That's when God is glorified, isn't it? If we can fulfill these things. So they're a challenge, and every Christian is tested, I believe, along these lines. And surely, though, if we are right with God, we'll be right with man. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We have to be first right with God. We can go back to where we started. First, we need that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We need to know that we're right with Him by faith in Christ and His finished work on the cross. We're justified by faith. Apart from any of these things, it's all by what Christ did. If we could live the perfect standard of the law, there'd be no need for Christ to come and die. But we're justified by His blood and justified from all things, and we stand complete in Him. That we can rest in that. But these things are a proof of salvation. If a person is not only saved, but then really wants to please the Lord, there is a conscientiousness that comes into every aspect of life, isn't there? Where you want to do His will. And Lord, help me to fulfill the responsibilities, the relationships I have in life. And because we are our brother's keeper, we do have that responsibility. And there are sins of omission that we can be guilty of and not even know it. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, for the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs. We pray, help us to outlive it. Give us grace in daily life, in the tests of life that come, that we could pass the test, that we could, by the Holy Spirit's enablement, outlive Christ. And we pray, may we walk in love, and may we be cognizant of the needs of others, and may we positively reach out and meet the needs, and even as the Lord Jesus Christ did and does. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.